in an effort to intentionally blur the lines between very many local congregations of denominations in the world, they have taken on names that disassociate them with their denominational bodies. Some things we can relate to, such things as Bible Fellowship, which is without any question served by a Baptist preacher. But now they call themselves Encounter. I don't know how they got to Encounter from Bible Fellowship, but whatever. One that caught my attention was the City Church. That was associated with the denomination a few years back, but Cross Point Church, Faith Community Church, and community churches are sprouting up everywhere. That's a good generic way of hiding the denomination that's behind it. But why did they do such a thing? Well, this way they can appeal to a broader base of religious people. They aren't turned off by a denominational name. Because after all, you know, there's nothing in a name. And you say, well, just a minute now, they've got names and all these names are something. Well, but they don't think there's anything in the name. And this is what they've been saying for years. But of course, all those who fear God and respect His word know how God feels about this. And so we asked the question this morning, is there really nothing in a name? In Genesis chapter 7, or 17 actually, Genesis 17 and verse 5, we find that God changed people's names. Now think of this, there's nothing in a name, remember. But God changed Abram's name to Abraham. And Sarai's name to Sarah. Now, if there's really nothing in a name, and if really there's no difference one way or the other, the rose smells just as sweet, why did God change their names? Interesting question. And God also changed Jacob's name to Israel in Genesis 32. And verses 27 and 28. Is there really nothing in a name? Well, let's see about this. Paul observed that in Corinth, men were calling themselves after the names of different men. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and begin with verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Question, is Christ divided? Now think about this. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now think about this. Christians in Corinth were calling themselves after the names of men. And what was Paul's question? Is Christ divided? Well, if we look at the practice of people in the world today, we'd have to say, well, I guess it is. Because there's nothing in a name. Doesn't matter. But why was Paul so upset? What got him so upset? Think about it. Now, in the temporal realm, we don't have much problem with saying that there's nothing in a name. We find out, in fact, that those who say that like to apply it religiously, but they don't really believe it. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, how many of them would name their son Fido or Satan? What? There's nothing in a name. Why not? And how many would consider naming their daughter Jezebel? I mean, if there's nothing in a name, what difference does it make? And you know the answer. The answer is there is something in a name. Try this one. Let's say that your employer forgets to sign his name to your paycheck. And you think, oh, it's Friday. You know, I'd have to wait till Monday to go back in there and get his signature. I'll just not bother him. I don't want to cause him to be upset. I'll just have my neighbor sign his name. Why not? Why not? If there's really nothing in a name. Or why not have your wife wear some other man's name? If there's really nothing in a name, why not? You see what I mean? You may say it, but you don't believe it. Practical point of view, you don't believe it. So surely we can see there's something in a name and be concerned about it. Well, let's take this for an example. What should the church be called? Now, it is important at this point to note that the church, which we read about in the New Testament, was not given an exclusive name as the denominations. Instead, it is referred to by terms used to describe the nature of it. Now, let's see if this holds true. To show who it belongs to, we find it called My Church. Well, who said that? Jesus did. Jesus. And I say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build My Church. Who built it? Whose is it? It's significant because this term denotes ownership. It belongs to Christ. Since there were no other churches recognized by God in the first century, we find it referred to in Acts 8 and 1 as the church. Look at it. Saul was consenting to his death, that is Stephen, and at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, except the apostles. Now, what does that say about it? Well, the church says it was the called out, because that's what ecclesia means, the Greek word from which it's translated. It is the called out. Now, Jesus said in John 16, 15, that all the Father has is His. And He said that He and the Father are one in John 10 and verse 30. Now, it's no surprise when we turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, and we find Paul referring to the church of God, which is at Corinth, and to those who are sanctified in Christ, called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. It belongs to Christ, it belongs to God, period. Then in Romans 16:16, We find Paul writing on behalf of several congregations of Christians in Greece, and Paul called them churches of Christ. He said, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you, or salute you, as the King James says. Now, this is in keeping with what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18. What? I will build my church. Whose church is it? It's Christ's. Simple as that. Many congregations, each one a called out body of Christ. There again, the word ecclesia translated. Now, to further describe the function of the church, Paul called the church the body of Christ. Look in Ephesians 4 and verse 12. He says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and each member is a part of his functioning body. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse, oh, I'm sorry, I skipped over Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, but there it is. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul speaks of the church of the living God, and this is very similar to what we read a few moments ago, a house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The house of God here is used to describe the church. Now, in Hebrews 12 and verse 23, we find a reference made to the church of the firstborn. Hebrews 12:23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, John identifies Jesus as the source of the book of Revelation. Notice Revelation 1 and verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, God identifies him as the firstborn from the dead. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Who is that? That's Christ. That's Christ. Now, there is an analogy, and we sang about this just a few moments ago, an analogy used by Paul in Romans 7, verses 2 through 4. And in this analogy, we are married to Christ. Now, if we are indeed married to Christ in this analogy, what name should we wear? What name should we wear? Now, my wife is married to me, and my wife wears my name. And if anybody asks her her name, she gives them her name, and it's my last name. Well, then, whose name should we wear? We don't want our spouses to be wearing someone else's name. And dear ones, Christ will not allow his church to wear any name other than his, be it Luther or whoever it is. Well, Let's ask this question, and this one's very much related to this. What should members of the church be called? Today, any number of answers might be given to this question. Many would have us to believe that they can wear names that are associated with certain religious practices, such as baptism. Oh, Baptists. Or religious methods or discipline, the Methodists and the attendant discipline that they have. Or some term of like the term elders or presbyters. So they'll call themselves Presbyterians. But what are we concerned about? And this is the point. We are only concerned about what God's word says. And we soon find that there is nothing anywhere in the pages of the New Testament about any, A-N-Y, any of the denominations which exist in the world today. They're not found. What we do find is that members of the church were called disciples. In Acts 20 and verse 7, we're told that on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. And they are also called saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Now notice that 2b is supplied by the translators. Called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus, or the Lord of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. I'm getting messed up between versions here. They are also not only called saints, and notice these saints here were very much alive. They were not people who had died and been dead long enough to forget about all the bad they did and then call them saints. These were alive saints, okay? Also, they are referred to as the beloved of God. In Romans 1 and verse 7, Paul says to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in another sense or perspective, they are also recognized as brethren. 1 Corinthians 1 and 15 and verse 6 shows that this is the relationship that they enjoyed as brethren. Well, if they're brethren, then that would also mean that they are sons of God. According to Romans 8 and verse 14, many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now, if we're children of God, I think that also includes that we are heirs of God. Romans 8 and verse 17. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. But there's another aspect of this, and that is we are called priests. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Now, Peter talked to Christians, talking to you and me. He says, you are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now notice, a royal priesthood. This is the only priesthood that's found in today's world that God recognizes. This is it. And you, as a Christian, you are it. You're it. But I also use the word Christian, and I think that it's appropriate to notice that Christians is also a term used to refer to those in the body of Christ. Do you know the word Christian only appears three times on the pages of the New Testament? But it was foretold back in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. Now listen. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. Now in Acts 11 and verse 26, we find the fulfillment of that prophecy. The disciples were called Christians in Antioch. The word called is from the Greek word klimatizo. It means to utter an oracle or divinely intimate, thus called by an oracle. What's in a name? There's a lot in this. It's not a name given in derision, a name that men made up. It is God called. Thus Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. What name did Paul wish for Agrippa to wear? Look at Acts 26 and verse 28. Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Methodist, a Baptist, a Presbyterian? No, a Christian. I want you to note with me, and I find this rather interesting, how some prominent denominational writers have written on this subject. A fellow named Martin Luther, the one whose name has been attached to the Lutheran Church, in his debate with John Eck in 1517, that's a little before our time, but listen to what he said. I pray you leave my name alone and do not call yourselves Lutherans, but Christians. Cease, my dear friends, to cling to these party names and distinctions. Away with all, and let us call ourselves only Christians after him whom our doctrine comes. A fellow by the name of Charles Spurgeon, one of the most revered Baptist preachers that ever lived, he said, and I quote, I say of the Baptist name, let it perish, but let Christ's name last forever. I look forward to pleasure to the day when there will not be a Baptist living. I hope the Baptist name will soon perish, but let Christ's name endure forever. And how about old John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church? In his New Testament notes, published in 1754, would to God that all the party names and unscriptural phrases and forms which have divided the Christian world were forgotten, and that we might all agree to sit down as humble, loving disciples at the feet of our common master to hear his words and imbibe his spirit and transform his life into our own. A bishop by the name of Anderson, who was an Episcopalian of the Chicago Diocese, in the Commission on Faith and Order, 1913, quote, God never made Protestant Episcopalians or Presbyterians or Congregationalists nor any other sectarian names. he made Christians, and they chose to call themselves by less lovely names. Paul said in his second letter to Timothy that he was to hold fast the pattern of sound words which he had heard from Paul in faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. Let me go back over that. The pattern of sound words. If nothing in a name, how could we say there's sound words? How could there be unsound if there's nothing in a name? Words used to describe spiritual things do matter. There are such things as sound or healthy words and unsound or unhealthy. What name should we wear? Well, sound or healthy or unsound or unhealthy. Which ones? Well, we should individually wear the name Christian. Any other name that we wear puts the honor and glory on someone or something other than Christ, who paid the price for our sins with his blood. What name is acceptable for us collectively on the local level? Well, we know that the Bible uses the term church of Christ or body of Christ, the church, the Lord's church. All of these recognize that Christ is the head, Christ is the owner, and none shift emphasis away from him and on to the names of men or doctrine. Don't do it. Now, the question is this. Are you just a Christian today? The same way that people were in the first century. And only wearing the name which Christ intended for you to wear. If you're a member of some religious body that wears a name not found in the pages of God's word and fails to give glory and honor to Christ, pretty sure bet you're not a Christian. Not in the same sense these people were in the first century. So why not? Why not become a Christian today the same way people did in the first century and wear only a name that is used by God through inspiration of the Holy Spirit to describe his people? God inspired men through the Holy Spirit to use words, and words have meaning. And that includes names. Leave the lesson with you. Hope that you will consider the thoughts that have been considered together today. And that if there is any way that we can be of assistance to you in obedience to the gospel, that you will allow us to do that and come forward, acknowledging your position, and be buried with the Lord in baptism for the remission of sins.